Proverbs chapter 14. We'll pick up back in Proverbs again. We're in the 14th chapter. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 28. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. Our text is talking about a growing, thriving kingdom. That is the honor of a king. That he would have a kingdom which evidences and shows forth a ruler who is good to his people, a ruler who is following principles that show forth a strength in his kingdom. The population is increased. The population is increased because one of the reasons can be because there are strangers coming from other lands that want to be a part of this kingdom there. And we see that in the world. We've seen that in our own country for decades and decades. People have been wanting to get to our country because there's freedom here. And because though we have, even now, even in the midst of all of the problems we have now and the wickedness that we have now, even now, there's still more freedom, which comes from what happened, 100 years ago, 200 years ago. We're still living off right now the benefits of a Christian worldview from decades ago. But it says, in the multitude of people is the king's honor, because people come to that kingdom. Israel was that way, too. There were proselytes to Israel, people that wanted to become a part of Israel. Because Israel was a place where God's law was. Israel was a place where justice was. Israel was a place of safety. It was where every man was under his fig tree and every man under his vine when they were obeying the Lord. But the want of people is the destruction of a prince. When people want to leave your land. I remember the days of the Cold War in Russia and before the wall was taken down and East and West Berlin. And the people who risked their lives to go from communist Russia to try to get out and get into that part of the world in which there was freedom. And you knew a communist country because they had to force their people to stay. And they had to be very careful about who they allowed to leave. In the multitude of people is the king's honor. Matthew Henry writes, it's a sign that he rules well because strangers are invited to come and settle under his protection. It's a sign that he and his kingdom are under the blessing of God, the effect of which is being fruitful and multiplying. It is his strength and makes him considerable and formidable. Happy is the king, the father of his country, who has his quiver full of arrows. He shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with his enemy in the gate. Secondly, the population is increased when there is peace in the land so that parents are not afraid to bring children into the world. Constant war, constant desolation makes for a weak and unstable government. We have not known what that is, but there are places in the world where they have only known war. Syria, for so many years, has been a place where there is only war. There is destruction. And when there is just war and destruction, then you have a loss of life. You have less people. You have a loss of economics because people can't farm. The people over there can't farm because every time they try to farm or get a crop up, you have people coming in, destroying it, wiping it out. In every way, when there is not peace in the land, there is want of people and it is the destruction of a prince. Bishop Patrick said, if citizens are wasted by unnecessary wars or forced into other countries by oppression and unjust exactions, it proves the ruin of his kingdom. our Pilgrim fathers left England, went to the Netherlands because of persecution. And then they ended up from the Netherlands coming here. The Huguenots, when they left France, and they left France by the droves, every country they came into, they benefited those countries by the skills they had. They were the believers. They were men of craftsmanship. And France never got over it, because France lost their craftsmen because they ran them out because a Roman Catholic country was persecuting the Protestants. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but a want of people is the destruction of a prince. Thirdly, Adam Clark wrote this: it is the interest of every state to promote marriage by every means that is just and prudent, and to discourage, disgrace, and debase celibacy. And by celibacy here, he is not talking about those who have a gift of singleness. He's talking about the Roman Catholic idea of celibacy. He goes on to say this: to render bachelors incapable after a given age of all public employments, and to banish nunneries and monasteries from all parts of the dominions. For they have always, from their invention, contributed more to vice than virtue, and are a positive blank against the law of God. And that's how strongly Clark was an old Methodist minister of the gospel, a scholar. But that's what he's talking about. He's saying, encourage marriage, encourage true marriage, encourage a right understanding of marriage. Biblical marriage must be encouraged. Homosexuality must be condemned. It is sterile. And it will produce a country in which there is the destruction, a want of people, and the destruction of a prince. Purity is to be promoted to establish strong families, and therefore then a population. Fourthly, the notion of overpopulation has fueled at times policies that oppose families. And what is interesting now is, for the last 10 years or so, there's been countries in the world giving financial incentives to couples to have larger families, because the ratio has gone underneath 2 per household, and therefore they're losing population. In the San Francisco Chronicle on August 10th, 2008, it wrote, through tax and transportation breaks, child and health care benefits, the French government has been aggressing, pushing a pro-baby policy for years. Citing Demographic and Economics, a 2004 report by RAND Europe Research paints a dire picture of Europe's future, saying low birth rates will lead to a drop of 30 million working-age Europeans by 2050. The European Commission raised the alarm bell in 2005 study, warning European lawmakers that falling fertility rates averaging 1.48, well below the 2.1 rate needed to maintain a current population, would hurt the country's economy, living standards, and relations between the generations. Because in the multitude of people is the king's honor. Fifthly, capitalism produces a healthy, growing society. Hawais writes, it is the labor of every good king, by mildness and equity of his administration, to encourage trade, manufactures, and agriculture. And the flourishing condition of his subjects redounds to his honor. While where a government is rigorous, tyrannical, and arbitrary, their property is insecure, the spur to industry is lost, the land becomes uncultivated and deserted, the nation's forces are weakened, and it's left a prey to every invader. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in want of people is the destruction of the prince. I remember reading a small child's book on overpopulation. But what was interesting was that they actually gave another side to it in that little book. While they emphasized overpopulation, they actually said that this world was capable of sustaining a much larger, much, much larger population than what we have now. And it's true. God's world is fertile. and most of the population, you see it concentrated in cities, and there is still lots of land for families to spread out upon throughout the world. The next proverb is in verse 29, Proverbs 14 and verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. He that is slow to wrath, that is long-suffering, endures suffering with a Christian spirit, not just talking about suffering of physical persecution, but talking about abuse with the tongue, people abusing you with their tongue, talking about everyday situations, talking about situations within our homes where there are aggravations between individuals. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. Number one, meekness. Meekness is self-control under provocation. Meekness. Self-control under provocation. The man who is slow to wrath is a man who is meek. Moses was such a man. And they did finally provoke him, and he paid dearly for it. But he was a meek man, the meekest man in all the earth. And that's not difficult to understand, that title given to him, if you'll consider the hundreds of thousands of people he was guiding, perhaps in the millions, and the kind of aggravations they brought to him as a ruler and a leader, and the type of people they were. Meekness is the definition that I've always liked the best. The illustration is meekness is a horse that's been broken. He's a wild horse that's been broken and is now useful. He still has all the same energy and power that he ever had, but now it's put to use. Otherwise, when he was wild, he had that power, but he was useful to no one. He just went about doing whatever he wanted to do. It is remembering that you have provoked others at times by your own foolish talks and actions, and you needed someone to be patient with you. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Next book over. Meekness is self-control under provocation. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we looked at this when we went through this book. He says in verse 21, also take no heed unto all words that are spoken. And that doesn't mean you don't take heed to any words that are spoken. What he's saying is you need to be patient. Don't take heed, don't take seriously all words that are spoken, lest you hear your servant curse you. For oftentimes also your own heart knows that you yourself have cursed others. And it's that idea of somebody who is so sensitive to everybody else that they get offended every time by everybody else when everybody else says something to them, and they're not considerate of the fact that they have said inconsiderate things that they needed some leeway and some patience with. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, because he thinks about the fact that I've said stupid things in the past too, and I need to be careful before I just get a shout out about what I just heard. And it is remembering our duty before God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. First Peter 2 and 19. This is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. What glory is it if you're buffeted for your faults and you take it patiently, but when you do well and you suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For hereunto you are called. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example to follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judged righteously. And this is talking about, in the example of Christ, talking about some very extreme situations in which he was buffeted, he was reviled, he was filthy things were said about him. Notice verse 19. It is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endures grief. If for conscience toward God, because he wants to honor God, because he has a testimony to uphold, he is willing to endure grief. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. He has an understanding of his duty to God. So therefore he is slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. It may be an unbeliever that you're dealing with. Are you dealing with an unbeliever? Are they trying to provoke you? They will. They'll see if they can push your hot button because you're a Christian and they know what you're supposed to be like and they know that you're supposed to not be angry. And so they will do all within their ability to see if they can't get you to act in the flesh. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. If it's an unbeliever, I consider who I'm talking to. What about believers? What about people in our own home? This would solve a ton of marriage problems if we were slow to wrath in our dealings with each other as spouses. Too many times there's tit for tat. Too many times one spouse will say something that's out of line, and the way the other one responds is to say something else out of line back to them. And all that does is perpetuate the problem. All it does is perpetuate the anger. If one of the spouses would be slow to anger and speak graciously back, you would find that that soft answer would turn away wrath and would shame the other believer into realizing what they've done. It is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endures grief. Also this, we need to put a right construction upon things. We need to be careful about what others say. He that is slow to wrath. There are times when people say things that we completely misunderstand what has been said. Or we think we know their motives. I can't tell you how many times people have shared with me that they knew the motives of people. And I should bow down and worship them, actually, because they are God. If you know the motives, if you know the hearts of men, then you are God. And we've got to be careful with that, because there are times when people get angry because they assume they know a motive, and then they find out later that that motive was completely different. Sometimes that the motive was absolutely right instead of absolutely wrong. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. We are to be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. Matthew Henry writes, he rightly understands himself and his duty and his interests and the infirmities of human nature and the constitution of human society. And I would say the constitution of individual people. That you learn personalities. And therefore you become wiser and slow to wrath. And he knows how to excuse the faults of others as well as his own, how to adjourn his resentments and moderate them so as by no provocation to be put out of the possession of his own soul. And I love that phrase. He says he is to adjourn his resentments, moderate them, so as by no provocation to be put out of the possession of his own soul. In patience, possess your souls. In patience, possess your souls. Don't let them put you out of possession of your soul, because it belongs abiding in Christ and at peace. That's where your soul belongs, and you don't have to come out of that. A mild, patient man, Henry says, is really to be accounted as an intelligent man, one that learns of Christ, who is wisdom himself, a mild, patient man. He's mild because he's not quick to anger. Charles Bridges, in his commentary, went through about seven things in which he shows that God condemns a hasty, wrathful spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. He that is of slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is of hasty of spirit is exalting folly. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, he says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and neither give place to the devil." The first thing is that a hasty, wrathful spirit is giving place to the devil. It's giving place to the devil. If we are angry and remaining angry and being bitter, we are giving place to the devil. And the devil, as we know, is a murderer from the beginning. The devil is angry. The devil is an angry being. He is a wrathful, malicious being. And the believers are not to be like him. It says, "Be ye angry and sin not." There are things which should raise our ire. There is such a thing as righteous indignation. But he says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And so that we are to be careful about how our anger is and what is it pointed toward. Is it really truly righteous indignation? And righteous indignation has to do with that sense of our spirit being stirred up against sin, stirred up against that which dishonors God. Are we stirred up because God has been dishonored? Or are we stirred up because we have been dishonored? And that's the question. "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath," which speaks of honesty in relationships. "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Do we allow something in a relationship that we have with another? Are we not honest to that person so that we are going to hold something and not tell them? We're holding something against them. We're upset with them about something. And we think we're being pious, we're being godly by not telling them, while our spirit is wrong before God. If our spirit is wrong, we ought to be going to that person and getting this thing right and being honest with them. And in this way, sometimes in marriages too, problems can be perpetuated throughout the marriage if people are not honest with each other. They just hold things in and they think that they're being Christian and being right by, "I'm putting up with this. I'm putting up with this, and therefore I'm being righteous, because even though he bothers me with this, or she bugs me with this, or I'm really upset about this, I'm going to hold it in and I'm going to be righteous. I'm not going to say anything to them." But the fact of the matter is we're not being righteous because we're not being honest. If we could be honest with the person, then we could get the thing settled and taken care of. And if it's something that they need to change, they can change. Or if it's something we need to change, we can change. "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Number two, Bridges says it is contrary to the mind and example of Christ to have a hasty, wrathful spirit. Christ says, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest to your souls." That meekness, that contentment, that self-control, that sense of giving everything over to God, that he committed himself to God, it says in Peter, who judges righteously. So that when he was done wrong, he left it with God. He cast his cares upon God, knowing that God is the one who would take a proper vengeance. God is the one who will take proper judgment of the situation. And then Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Brother Russell went through this not long ago. I believe Brother Gardner preached on this as well. And it is a great text. Philippians 2 and verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Because a lot of strife has to do with empty glory. It has to do with our own pride. It's our pride that's been hurt. "But in lowliness of mind, esteem each other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which was in Christ." And of course, he goes on then to talk about his humbling himself even to the death of the cross. That kind of mindset, that kind of humility, but let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I think one of the Proverbs says wherever there is pride, there is contention. It's our pride that causes oftentimes contention and a wrathful, hasty spirit. We're thinking that we have to, we've got to answer something at times. So it's contrary to the mind and example of Christ, who committed himself to him who judged righteously. Thirdly, it's a grieving of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, once again. Ephesians chapter 4, this time in verse 29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. He that is hasty of spirit usually is hasty of words. And in the multitude of words, there lacketh not sin. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good to the use of edifying to minister grace to the hearers. And if we can get that in the hard drive, if we can understand that our life is to be a life of edification, a life of building up somebody else, so that when somebody challenges me, pushes my hot button, hurts my pride, rather than responding in a wrong way, if we're fixed in that state of, I need to edify, I need to build them up, then we're going to figure out a response to whatever's been thrown at us. In some way we can testify of Christ, in some way we can build that person up in the most holy faith, in some way we can do good to that person in a response to whatever they have said to us, whether it's our children or whether it's an unbeliever, whoever it is. In what we've just got to think, in what way can I glorify Christ in my response here? And sometimes it means to be quiet for a moment and to think for a moment, not be hasty of spirit. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, so that we'll minister grace to the hearers. We'll minister grace. That grace is that from God, is the favor of God to undeserving sinners. And we pour out that favor. We give favor to someone who is undeserving. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Because a hasty spirit, one who is full of wrath, is grieving the Holy Spirit. Because that is not the leading or leadership of the Holy Spirit in our life. And he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another. Fourthly, this hasty spirit, wrathful spirit, is inconsistent with the profession of the gospel. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 12, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And if any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. A wrathful, hasty spirit, a spirit of anger and bitterness, and maintaining it is inconsistent for the profession of the gospel, which teaches us to forgive others. It teaches us to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. Fifthly, Bridges writes, it degrades our human nature. Degrades our human nature. Turn to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25, look at verse 8. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest you know not what to do in the end, when your neighbor puts you to shame. Debate your cause with your neighbor himself, and discover not the secret to another, lest he that hears it puts you to shame, and your infamy turns not away. He that is of slow to wrath is of great understanding. And he's slow to wrath, and he doesn't the one who is hasty of spirit exalts folly, in that the one who is hasty of spirit will oftentimes go to others with the issue and begin to pour out all his foolishness. He says, don't go forth hastily to strive, lest you know not to do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame, when it ends up being that you were wrong in what you thought. And then what do we have? Then we have another problem that enters in. Then we have pride that comes in after that. So first of all, you've been hasty with what you've said. You've said something wrong about your neighbor. You find out at the end you're wrong. Now you've got to eat crow, and that's going to be another pride issue. Now you're going to have to admit that you're wrong. And so he says the wise thing to do is just don't be hasty. Don't spread it around. Be patient. He was slow to wrath. See a man hasty in his words, Proverbs 29:20, there is more hope of a fool than him. Sixthly, it's a work of the flesh. When we read the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19, he says the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. Then he gets into hatred, variance, wrath, strife, murders, the such like, which I tell you before, as I have told you in the time past, those which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, because he understands that a man who is an angry man, and you've known such people, you know some people who their life is all angry. They're angry at the world, is what we say. They're angry at the world. They're angry at everything all the time. And the scripture says such a man will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:22, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be danger of the judgment. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, danger in the council. But whoever shall say, you're a fool, is in danger of hellfire. It's an angry man with an angry spirit. But rather, James says, every good and perfect gift is from above. And wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. And James says that the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle, James 3:17, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The wisdom that is from above, he that is slow to anger, is of great understanding. The wisdom that's from above is pure and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. He is easy to be entreated. He can be talked to. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. He that is slow of wrath is of great understanding. But he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. David almost exalted folly, but Abigail stopped him. He almost killed a bunch of men, and it would have been foolishness on his part. Abigail stopped him. Cain exalted folly when he was angry with Abel and ultimately angry with God. And he exalted folly. And the name of Cain is a name which is associated with folly now. Who wants to name their children Cain? Jonah, when he went to Nineveh, has recorded forever some words which exhibited folly. And his anger against God for bringing salvation to the Ninevites. And forever and ever, those words are recorded in Holy Scripture for us to know and to hear that that was folly. And we think about those things. And in our own life, we think of words that we've spoken and we cringe when we think of the words that we've spoken because it was folly. Moses, who was the meekest man on the face of the earth, there was one incident in his life in which he exhibited folly. He took up the rod. God had told him to go and strike the rock and bring forth water out of it. And in his anger, that they had provoked him to anger, the nation, and all their complaints and miserableness, He took the rod and he said, I'll show you people what God's going to do. And he struck the rock three times. And he did it in pride and he did not give God the glory. And God would not allow him into the promised land because of it. But he said, you'll look at the promised land, but you'll die here because of what happened at the waters of Meribah. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. But he that is hasty of spirit exhibits folly. He looks foolish himself. The one who is coming at him may be the fool, but he becomes the fool with them when he is not slow to wrath. So finally, Matthew Henry says this, unbridled passion is folly proclaimed. So when we have somebody coming at us with unbridled passion, what are we to do? Give them back some unbridled passion? No. Let them rant, let them rave, let them do what they need to do. If you will remain calm and edifying, you will show that you live above those things, that you live by the Spirit of God. Henry says, he that is hasty of spirit, whose heart is tender to every spark of provocation, whose heart is tender to every spark of provocation, that is all fire and tow, as we say. He thinks thereby to magnify himself and make those stand in awe of him, whereas really he is exalting his own folly. He makes it known as that which is lifted up visible to all, and he submits himself to it as to the government of the one that is exalted. Unbridled passion is folly proclaimed. But he that is slow to wrath is a wise man, great understanding. Father, we thank you for this night. We pray that you would give us this discipline of mind and heart and tongue. We know that the tongue is a little member of our body which produces great hurt and great wrong. And no man can tame it, but you can, O God, by thy Spirit. We pray that your Spirit would teach us, guide us, would strengthen us, would bring under control our thoughts, our minds, our tongues, and that we would be a people who are a wise people of great understanding, who are patient, long-suffering, and edifying in response to all that's brought to us. Thank you for the night. Pray that you bless your people now. May you go with them, Father. Grant them a good week. Bless them, prosper them, go before them. May your mercy surprise them all the rest of this week through Christ our Lord. Amen.